And, you know, so let's just do it this way. And if 10 people die, we'll change, you know. It's been difficult. So what I felt like as a pastor is I felt like our church, it's left us where we're, you know, you're gun shy a little bit. We were just sitting back just a little bit shy of going forward and doing ministry. Now, the curse of the church is when you're so inwardly focused that you forget to outwardly focus, you're just getting survival mode. It's not a good place to be in. It's usually the death of churches. Because you know what happens when you got a ministry going, right? And what ends up happening is God starts to move, and he moved years ago. You guys, I think most people know, I am not from here. I grew up in Akron, Ohio. And I went to Bible school in Kansas City, Missouri. I went there for almost, 5 years and did Bible school. But I went there for a purpose. God saved me, and I knew he had some sort of responsibility for me and some sort of mission work. And so I literally was like, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And my first mission trip was actually to Ethiopia. And when I was there, I remember some missionaries saying, hey, what do you think about moving here? And you know, I'm like, man, I'm ready. I remember I went home and Becky didn't go on that trip. And I went home and she says, I'm scared a little bit. And so we were scared of her. And she said, do you might want to move to Ethiopia? And I said, I do. But I wanted to go everywhere. You know, I was just full of zeal. That's the construction site, they never said you were full of zeal. They always told me I was full of something else. But I was just fired up because I wanted to do something for God. I wanted to do something big. I wanted to do something lasting. I remember in my mind just even thinking, like, I'd go to church, and our church, I loved music, and even though it was a style of music I didn't like, our church did it excellent, so I loved it. I joined the music. Like, I was doing choir, I was in all these, I just loved that type of thing, and so I was all over it. But I went to church camp where I met Jesus Christ, and the music there was, like, through the roof different. It was alive, it was fun, and I was just like, why don't we do that in church? And I just thought, man, you know, but what God was doing in me is just, like, one day you're going to get the opportunity to do it. We're going to cut you loose one day. You know, you're going to pastor, grow a church that you see in the book of Acts that you want it to be. It don't have to be like everything you've always known. So God was just working in my heart. And we ended up taking a trip to Monmouth. And it wasn't shortly after that I was asked to come here and be a youth pastor. Had no family here, knew nothing. So I want you to know, my church in Kansas City, when I got saved, they said, we will teach you the Bible. They taught me God's word. I was burdened to do something with it. And I said, I want to go. I don't know if it's a pastor or a church planner. I did construction work, so I was really thinking maybe third world missions where they lack some of that knowledge. I could go and, you know, do that type of thing. And God opened the door for me, you know, to come to Monmouth. And so when we came to Monmouth, you know, like I said, no family or nothing. And I learned enough about the Bible to know this. I wasn't coming to Monmouth, to this little town, even though I've always grown up in big cities, and then Kansas City's bigger than the city I grew up in. And I liked it. I liked city life. I liked busyness. That's the one thing I didn't like about Monmouth, which is funny now that I'm 51. It's the thing I kind of like about Monmouth, you know. But I remember coming here just thinking, I'm going to go ahead and die here. I don't know what God has for me, but God's going to have to take a crowbar to get me out of here. And part of it was because I came here and I was very discouraged. Part of my discouragement was all the great messages I've heard in the past, I wrote them in my Bible. And so when I got here, I was a preaching machine. I had people tell me, man, you're a hard preacher. You know, I was getting after it, you know. But I remember the day that hit where I ran out of all the messages that I had. And like, I'd learned to study the Bible, but I didn't do much of it because I was doing construction work to pay our bills at home. And so I just remember hitting some discouraging times. And I remember I called my church back home and I said, hey, I need help. Like, my tax person told me my taxes are even different now. What do I do? And they're like, oh yeah, we'll mail you a book. They mailed me a book. And guys, I opened that book and it was for tax people that prepare taxes. And I got the dictionary out. That was before the internet was real hot, man. I got the dictionary out. I'm like, literally, like, every couple paragraphs, I'd have to look up a word. And I'm like one chapter in, I'm marking things on the side, and it just dawns on me. I'm like, I'm not comprehending this. I'm not getting this down. You know, and you start thinking, maybe I don't belong. You know, maybe this is not the spot that I should be at in ministry. I don't know. And we even contemplated bringing somebody older in, and I would support them and do all that type of thing. But anyways, it was about that time I got a hold of a book, and it's by a pastor, Rick Warren, and it was called The Purpose-Driven Church. A lot of people read a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. If you've read The Purpose-Driven Life, and if you've been here and you've been discipled, you'd be like, it's like watered-down Kool-Aid if you learn the Bible. But if you were a new believer, that book would maybe light you up. Now, The Purpose-Driven Church was different. And when I read that book, I mean, I was like, wow, our church is lacking vision. Our church don't have any direction. Like, we're meeting, we're singing, I'm preaching, but like, long term, what does this thing look like when I'm 70? Like, what are we doing? What's the point, you know? I had none of those answers until I read that book. I got my wheels turning. But one thing I'll say that I learned from that book, the biggest takeaway I got from The Purpose-Driven Church was before he became a pastor, he wrote to all of the fundamental churches that were blooming, and not just large in numbers, but like we're doing missions work, sending out people, like really making a dent in the world for Jesus Christ. He wrote all these churches and said, please send me your bulletin and please send me like your constitution, send me all that stuff, you know, policies, but I just want to see what your church is doing. And then he followed up with the ones he really liked and said, I would like to buy you dinner. Would you meet with me for lunch? And a lot of them took him up on it. So he would pay for his own airfare or drive his car great distance and sit with older pastors than himself. But here's the conclusion he came to after meeting with all these people, you know, that like their churches were, I think this would be the key word, their churches were multiplying. They were after it. And he said the one takeaway he took from all of it was that pastor had been there for a long time. I needed to hear that. Because so God solidified in my heart that, dude, you're going to have to put down some roots, man. I know this ain't your home. I know your family don't live here. But this is the place I'm called you to. And so I did. And some people might say it's stubbornness. But I don't know. I mean, I felt like I've got roots here, a foundation. My kids were born here, you know, so this is all they know. When we talk about going back home, they're like, oh, that's your home, you know, yeah, because this is all they've ever known. So I feel like now I've paid my dues enough that, this is my home, this is my territory. But I didn't come here to play, you know, I didn't come. I've lost more friends here than I've gained, but I didn't really come to make friends either. But that book, man, it was that book that lit me up as a pastor and just said, you need to be purpose-driven, man. If you're I'm going to honor that prayer that you prayed. If I'm going to use you in this world, then what you need to do is multiply here. And even though I didn't know if the world would ever know of Monmouth, Illinois, I'm pretty confident that I wanted the world to know of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to train up men and women and send them all over the world. And even though a lot of that has not happened, like maybe in big form, I want you to know we're still doing it. Still praying, still hoping, still dreaming, and keeping that alive. And that's what I want to talk to you about today and even going in tonight. But back in Nehemiah, I watched a group of people who built the walls. They were accomplishing some good things, but yet the houses weren't built, and it says they were few. All the people of Israel were still scattered everywhere. And so after they had read the word in the streets, people cried. They grieved. And in the midst of our grieving, I don't know if you would say this or not, I've had a few spots in the ministry over the last, I've been here 20 some years, 25 years, a few spots of grieving. And I always wonder which was worse. Something will happen. I'm like, man, is this like the worst thing we've ever been through? I know that was pretty bad back in then. But it is, God grows you up and gives you grace to deal with it, you know. So I would say this much. You know, I think 2020, 2021, had our share of grieving. I have as a pastor, you know, about the time you think you got something going on. And sometimes I think it's that you just think you got answers, and sometimes God has to say, do you got it? And I realize, no, God, but you do. You do. This is not my church. This is His church. But through that, I've always grown. God has done amazing things through that. And it's the grieving process, the hurt, all that. It's all been worth it. I look back. I can see stuff in the past now, the lessons I've learned, all of that. But in Nehemiah, they're grieving because they've heard the word. And guys, I'm not lying. I see what the Bible says a church should be. And I'm like, God, we're just not there. I just feel like we're always on the edge of this and just not there. And so God used Nehemiah chapter 8 in the last couple weeks. Remember when they were grieving and He said, hey guys, it's time to stop grieving. It's time to look forward. And so get out of this present way of thinking and start looking to the future. And in Nehemiah 8:10, He says, I need you to go your way. And when I seen that, man, he had to tell them to go their way because they were stuck. They were stuck. They were, I use the F word, frozen. You know how it is in a fight. You either, a lot of people, you can fight if you want to. A lot of people freeze, and some people run. They flee, but they're frozen. I thought, but I feel like that's what it's done to our church. It's left us where we're just like, what's next? And we're waiting like almost like on a culture to make decisions or moves so we can make moves, And I'm talking about for Jesus in the ministry. And so go your way. So I made up my mind, what a message to go into the new year. We're not going to be frozen this year. We're going to go. We're going to go forward. The second thing He told me, He says, I need you to eat the fat. And boy, the second thing is, when you live in this state of grievance or sorrow, I think it's under conviction is what I think. You not only sometimes get frozen, but a lot of times you get feeble. You're not eating properly. You can't do exactly what you wanted to do. And even as a church, there were things that, we shut down. And He told me, I need you to go eat the fat. Now, don't think of just eating the fat, off of meat, even though that's beautiful and luscious and wonderful and all that type of stuff. It's the, the fatted calf is the one you serve to the guests, right? It's the one that feeds the most. But also He'd tell them, I want you to go to the promised land. And that land is a land that is fat, meaning it's the best. It was the best land. And so I felt like as God told Ezra and told the nation of Israel that this is what you need to do, is you need to now go eat the fat. Like, it's time for our church to go after the best that God has for us. To quit settling for second, or just we're like halfway. And that's not what we should be doing. God has something so much greater. He says, I came that you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. And who's living their best life, And I'm not selling Joel Osteen's book right now. I would not do that. But God does have the best for us. Why settle for less? He wants to do so much more. And I remember, a friend of mine didn't have a great relationship with his father. And at the hospital, the very day, his dad was in there and he was signing his dad in. And he looked at the date. And the date was like June 5th. And he thought pretty sure his dad would die that day. He dropped tears and he said, dear God, would you please give me one more year with my father so I can build a relationship with him? And he prayed that day. It was a year later. His dad died. He goes to fill out the final paperwork. It was the exact day he prayed that prayer when he put his dad in the hospital. You know what he said, though? Here's what he told me. He goes, why didn't I ask for 5 years? I said, that's a great point. Because that's what we do. It's just good enough. And God says, no, eat the fat. Get the best, man. Go after the best that I have for you. Quit being so feeble. That was our second F word that, I think 2021 has left us a little bit feeble, a little frozen. Well, not anymore. Next thing you know, he tells him in Nehemiah chapter 8, he says, and now I want you to drink the sweet. Drink the sweet. And I like watching little kids. You ever been at a party and a little kid comes up to his dad and says, dad, he wants a sip of his beer? Have you ever experienced this? Or have you ever done it to your child? You're lying. You know you have. But it's funny watching a kid get that and you're watching their face like it's not what they thought it was going to be, you know? Because that stuff, like coffee, cigarettes, all that stuff, you know, you got to require this taste for it. You got to keep after it, let peer pressure get the best of you. So then eventually you get to the spot where you do enjoy it. But I like he tells these guys, he said, hey, drink the sweet. Like, you know, it's like drinking tea unsweetened and you're not used to it. Most kids wouldn't like that. It's like Kool-Aid. What happened to the old days of making a pitcher of Kool-Aid? It was the best. But you know, people mess people up. You know why? Because when you had to get a cup of sugar and top it off and pour into one pitcher, I remember doing it as a kid and then nobody looked a little bit more. That was what made it so good, you know? And the bottom line is, I think he says, go drink the sweet. If you look at the word sweet in the Bible, a lot of times it's compared to God's word is sweet. It's sweet to the taste of our mouth. It's our relationship with the Lord. The sweet relationship we got. And even in our prayer life and as our prayers go, God's like, this is inviting. Yeah, so I call it like having the flavor. We need the flavor back. Our Christian lives have lost its spiciness, man. And so not only have we been frozen and feeble, it's left a lot of us just like, man, where's the flavor at here? Come on, man. Drink the sweet. Get after it. May God's word really do something for you like it once did. And then in Nehemiah 8:10, he says, and the fourth thing, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. Now, guys, they're in their current circumstances. Of course, the temple had been built. They've seen the walls. They participated and got the walls built. But their people were still scattered. Their houses were still not built. They sat back and they're like, you know what? It's better than it was, but it's not still what it should be. And so, you know, it left them kind of in the funk, you know. That ain't the F word I used, funk, by the way. The F word I used here was fun. Because what he had to tell them is just like, hey, guys, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And guys, you can't be fake and sit back and look at your circumstances and just say, isn't this fun, Becky? You know, we sit in the living room. You look over, your daughter's got her leg propped up in a cast. She can't move around. You're just like, boy, God's good, isn't he? That's it. But you can't always pull that stuff off, you know, because I end up being fake. But the bottom of the line is, it's the joy of the Lord. Now, the joy of these current circumstances might not be the best, but that's why we're not living for that. We're beyond that. We're onto something new. I mean, I could just say, oh, by the way, cancer's been beat at this point. I'll celebrate that, man. We're just on to other things now. There's other issues. But it's the joy, but it's the joy of the Lord. Sometimes I think we try to create joy. Guys, one of the things that led us to Jesus Christ was our sin, no matter how we lived it out, always left us empty. We desired everything. The world said they could give everything, and it gave us nothing. We were left just empty. And so we know that our jobs and money and relationships and even habits that we picked up, it left us to a point where the Lord just said, I got something for you. And he gave his life and said, I will take your sin and wipe it away. Put his Holy Spirit. And he says, I will fill you with purpose. I will totally change the course of your life. The problem is we keep going back. We want one in and one out, right? That's the big problem with me. But it's the joy of the Lord. It's not a joy. It's not a happiness that I pull off. But when I read that, I thought, my gosh, it's taken the fun right out of it, hasn't it? You know, it's taken the fun right out of it, all the circumstances around us. So that's something I want to bring back. You know, not just we've been frozen, so we're going to be mobilized. Two, feeble. It's we're going to start eating the fat, drinking the sweet, bringing some spiciness back to our Christian life, and bringing the fun back, man. Like, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That I can sit back and sing a song about, my gosh, God, you're my champion. I'm a freaking loser. But you're a champion, and you're my champion. You've won a great victory for me. And bring back the enjoyment to it again. And the last thing is, he tells them, and it's not in Nehemiah 8 till verse 14, and I'm not having everybody turn there because I'm repeating a message leading up to this, and that is, he says, now, we forgot the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is go out and grab branches and pull them all from the forest and come back in, and we are going to all make for 1 week a temporary dwelling. He calls it here, he says, we are going to dwell in booths. He said the reason for the Feast of Tabernacles and dwelling in booths is like, you know, Hey, Dad, we got a nice house over there. I'd like to have a warm shower, you know. But well, the point was, this is the people before us. This is how when they escaped Egypt land. I mean, before the temple was even built, there was a tabernacle. They were mobile. This is to celebrate leaving Egypt. We're not under the bondage of Egypt. And remember, at this point, Israel in Nehemiah, they're really under Persia. They're still not free. And so he says, we need to dwell in booths because that's what the Feast of Tabernacles says you should do. We looked at that in Leviticus and all that. So I guess the fifth F word we had is we can't forget where we came from. And that was the whole feast, dwelling in booths, was, do you remember, this is where we came from. And it'll make us very thankful for what God has done in our hearts today. So it's time to dwell in booths. Guess what? We're strangers here. This world is not my home. Why are we trying to make it so darn comfortable? I hope this year is a year of uncomfortableness. In a good way. In a good way that we can never forget that where I came from. Never forget that, you know, I know we get tired. We get tired, but you know it's good to dwell in booths, to go back and look in our past and say, let me just remember my life before Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you one thing for me, when I look back, I'm like, as a kid, man, I was insecure, man. I had some fears. My mom had to kick me out to go to school. I'd hide all the time. It was not good. And I look back on it, like, boy, Jesus, you've done a great work inside of me. And so let's never forget. So those are the five things I think encourage us to leave 2021 behind. The good, the bad. And now we're in 2022. We're at the beginning of the year. And what does God have for our church? The Maple City Baptist Church, we are God's representatives on planet Earth. Especially here. Some people say we're the lighthouse in a dark world. All those things sound very good. Let me give you some biblical words that the New Testament calls the church. 2 Corinthians, you can go there if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says this. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, uses this term actually twice, but Paul the next time calls himself the ambassador. You know what an ambassador is, right? I mean, we basically, ambassador is somebody like, we maybe call them a diplomat, living in a foreign land. So from the U.S., I'm in another land that's foreign to me, but I'm not there as somebody from that territory. I actually am from the U.S. So I represent the United States in a foreign land. And so once we get saved, the Bible gives us this title that the world is not our home. Everything here should be foreign to you and me. And heaven's our home. And so we live as for the eternal, knowing that everything around us is temporary. The job of the church is we are always bringing, you know, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. So in a world that's built around falseness, we bring truth. We bring the Bible down to it. And it's not popular. You know, there's all kinds of trouble in the book of Acts with bringing the gospel. The church today wants to be light. You read the book of Acts, you're like, they didn't like the church. The church had all kinds of trouble and persecution. But today it's our job to make our church light, and people, you know, do that all the time. I don't like this. Well, there's other options, you know. You can go to a church down the road. You know, this is how it works. But we are supposed to represent Jesus Christ as ambassadors on planet Earth. You know, that's why I love the series that Tony Evans has been doing over the last 8 years called Kingdom Church, Kingdom Men. Kingdom women, raising kingdom kids, having a kingdom marriage. I like it all because you know what it is? That's exactly what the church is supposed to bring. That's exactly what the church is supposed to be. That's exactly what the church is supposed to do. Paul takes it a step further in 1 Corinthians 12 and he just says, you know, guys, matter of fact, you are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ came to this planet because the world was torn apart because of sin. So Jesus comes to plant, to be a mediator. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And now he tells the church, you're the body of Christ. We're Christ on the planet. Paul even tells some of the churches that, yeah, you are our epistle. Read of many, meaning like people that don't like the Bible, respect the Bible. We're the Bible. You know, right? That's what John says, the word became flesh. So we're the body of Christ. We are the living, we're a living epistle. We are living scriptures. Our life should represent that. It don't always mean it's going to be popular. So in a city that don't like the word, a city that the gospel is offensive to them, because the Bible says that message is offensive. You know, people say it all the time, my gosh, you know, it's an offensive. That church is offensive. Well, it's supposed to be. I mean, it's weird to say that. You know, you don't want to be like a jerk on purpose. But man, we got a message that the world considers a jerk message. He said it's going to be considered foolish to them, foolishness to them that believe not. So when you're putting that word out there and you're doing things that people are not happy with the gospel message that we bring, the way to change that, Paul changed it. They'd go into the city and they'd want to kill these guys. And Paul's like, we got another option here. We can win them. We can get them to join our team. And that some cities they would go into, and there would be an uproar. And all of a sudden now, even the authorities were pulled. They're like, man, we could cause a real riot in this place, could we? This, and sometimes they go and just say, man, these guys have turned that city upside down. There's so many people that are believers now. And yeah, and that's what the message does and the Holy Spirit does, right? When the church does its job. And so we are the body of Christ. And if you just look at the message of Jesus Christ, and just reading through the Gospels, everywhere he went, teaching the doctrine of heaven and bringing it down, touching people that nobody else wanted to touch. He was constantly touching people and having conversations, and he was calling people to follow him and creating a team. All of these things that he did was an example. And you know how I know this? Because at the end of it all, in John chapter 20 and verse 21, go to John 20. In verse 21. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, and as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. It's a lot of responsibility. Jesus to the planet. Jesus on the campus. Jesus in the factory. Jesus in the neighborhood. That's me. That's you. To be Jesus Christ in the world. When Jesus was getting ready to go up into heaven, we all are familiar with Matthew 28, 18 through 20. There was a passage as a young man. A man had me memorize it. He goes, you need to memorize this, dude. This will be the rest of your life. Here I am, 51 years old, saying, I know that passage. I keep going back to it all the time. Jesus said that all power is given unto heaven and heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world. That's what he says in verse 18. He says, all power is given to me. In verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So go. That's the mission. That's the action. The church has to go. And then it says, and teach all nations. Guys, that's the gospel. We've got to teach all nations what the Bible says. Eternal life. We're not about morality, you know. We're not trying to modify everybody's behaviors. The Word and the Holy Spirit will do that. We take the gospel, right? So go ye therefore and teach all nations. We've got to teach people because they don't know. Even people in churches this morning. Do you realize how many churches in this town are not proclaiming the gospel this morning? That's the message that we're supposed to proclaim. And so, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So then they got to follow the Lord in obedience. And then the next thing he says is what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Go, teach. And then upon their obedience, what do we do? Teach them all things that he's commanded us. The whole point is, you know what he's telling them? God sent me, and I'm sending you. You're supposed to multiply. There's three actions here. The real verb here is the word teach, of course. We got to make disciples, but go. We go forth. We'd call that mission. That would be the ministry. Go and then give the gospel. That would be our evangelism. And then the third thing is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So believers, after they meet Jesus Christ, after willing to be obedient in baptism, and then he says, you teach them. So the three things are there again, and that is the mission to go, evangelism, to teach, and disciple. Those three things is the church. Everything we do should be about those things. And everything we do. And we always say here at Way, Truth, Life, right? Same thing, we break it up into what? He is the way, that's evangelism. Jesus Christ is the way, right? People need to know the way they're lost. Truth, thy word comes as truth, right? He says in John 17, so that's discipleship. And then he says it's the way, the truth, and the life. Then it affects your life, and you begin to live a life, and guess what? We should be a church of missionaries. That's what we should be. A church of missionaries. The majority of mission ideas, they should come from you. Not even me. Because we're all in this, right? We all got different roles, of course. So, let me go to one other passage here in Matthew chapter 16. I love this passage on the church where he's talking to Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, he says in verse 18, he says, and he's talking to Peter, and he says, this is when Peter said, hey man, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, who do people? And Jesus said, man, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. And look at verse 18, Matthew 16, 18. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The rock in this passage is not Peter, even though Peter's name, if you look at the Greek word for it, it actually means stone, like of a pebble. But Jesus is actually talking to himself, and he says, thou art Peter. This is where the Catholics like to say Peter's the first pope, and they twist this. And if you read the book of 1 Peter, Peter clearly says he's not. But anyways, that's I. That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church on Jesus Christ, the rock, the foundation. He says, I will build my church. Who builds the church? Christ. He's the rock. This ain't slick marketing techniques. He came to the planet, right? And he gave his life a ransom for many. He left his disciple with a mission. The good news is he's going to build his church, and guess what? He chooses to use us. We are the body of Christ. Him living this great life through us, he chooses to. And he says, I will build my church. And then I love the next part. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because all hell comes after the church. Here, though, it's the context is not like hell's advancing to come at the church. No, we're advancing forward. We're approaching it. Gates of hell shall not stop the church. So, upon Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to build my church. I will build my church. The church is supposed to be built. The church is supposed to be growing. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning that we've got to take the go serious. We've got to go. We've got to present the gospel. We've got to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's why you see the pattern of discipleship all through the Bible, really, but especially in the New Testament. I mean, you'll see Paul, because once you have a group of believers, somebody's got to teach them the word. That's the key to this whole thing, really, is God's word. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, on Vision Sunday, a couple things I want to accomplish. I want to accomplish just saying we are responsible, man. We are the body of Christ. And some of you, you know, and I don't know why, and I can even say God bless your heart, because your heart has been so frail and fractured. The world has just done a number on you, and it's left you frozen. And you were like, you've done nothing. Your walk with Jesus ain't vibrant. Remember the times coming to church, you would hear things like, man, that is fantastic, man. I'd write notes in my Bible in church, you know. And I remember people telling me, man, I just had a pen. I always had a Bible where I could write on the side. I'd be writing in church, and people would be like, you know what, you should really get these expensive pens that don't bleed through the other page. You know, and I'm just like, I got news for you. I plan on tearing this Bible to shreds, man. I literally stopped that. I thought, I better write in pencil. That way, from the years later, you know, I'll still have it in like some pygmy type of ink, you know, the pygma pens, you know. And I got over that because being in ministry now, I own my third Bible. And the other ones are literally, I got spots where I've been flipping the edges on the edge where I've been writing. It's all smeared and written. I thought, my gosh, it don't matter. And some of it was just grease for my fingers. I'm just like, man, I remember going through that passage, studying it, eating Doritos. Man, I should have never done that, you know. But it's there, so. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church has got to advance. This is the year of advancement for the Maple City Baptist Church. We're going to go. We're going to do evangelism. We're going to make disciples. And everybody's got to participate in that, different forms and fashions. That'll be tonight, the details. Here's what I've done today. I've asked Bob Berry to come up, and I've asked Bob to come up and speak to us on evangelism. And one reason I asked Bob is because everywhere I've heard Bob speak and preach, it comes out of his mouth. It bleeds out of his pores. He knows what it was like to meet Christ, and therefore it's in him. And we need some of Bob Berry, the Holy Spirit in Bob, to rub off on us. So Bob, come up and take 3 minutes and talk to us about evangelism. Preach to us. Give us the business.
Good morning.
Good morning, Bob. Matthew.
Let's turn to Matthew 15, okay? All right, I got a doozy of a passage for you. Matthew 15, 29 through 31 is where we're going to be. And when Mike asked me to speak, I knew exactly where, I didn't know book, chapter, verse, but I knew the passage, and I was like, this is it. I knew exactly where I would be. So I didn't waste any time getting word what God wanted me to speak on. Matthew 15, 29, let's read this. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down. Sat down there. In verse 30, a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. In verse 31, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Great passage for evangelism. As I was working through this, I started seeing a lot of things. So let's run through them real quick. Verse 29, it says, Jesus departed thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain. And he sat there. So Jesus has been doing the work of the ministry. He just got done healing several people. He's fighting with the Pharisees. I mean, like our Christian lives, you know, we're trying to minister. We got spiritual battle going on. Things are crazy. And he just wants to get up into a mountain and just kind of take a break. So it's very clear he's in a mountain. He's in a high place of altitude, a place of perspective. There's clarity there. We would all do well to find such a place, right? That's where we go. We get in the Word, just that quiet time. In verse 30, it says, a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. That's the verse. We'll spend a lot of time right here. So we got three things going on. We got the people. We got the problem, and then we got the plan. So I got 3 points just in this passage. So this passage, there's a great multitude. That multitude, you find out in verse 38, is 4,000 people. That's half the population of Monmouth, we could say, okay? That's a lot of people, okay? And it says that there's a great multitude. A lot of people are coming to Jesus with all these broken people. So it's a mixed crowd. You have a group of believers and you got a group of unbelievers. You got people who are whole and you got people who are incomplete. And together, hand in hand, they're going up into that mountain where Jesus is at, and they're going up there for the sole purpose of casting these people at Jesus' feet. Okay? So they, not only are the people wanting to be healed, but there's people there to make sure that they get healed. Okay? So they're trekking up this mountain here, and it says, it's a mixed and whole mixture of people, a broken whole. They went up to the mountain to see Jesus, and when they got there, Jesus welcomed there. He was sitting there. He's obviously taking a break. There's nothing wrong with taking a break, but the mission still goes on. The mission still goes on. And when they got there, Jesus welcomed the broken. Let's never forget, the climb is worth it. The climb is worth it. All the labors we're going to put in to ministry, it's always going to be worth it. Was it not worth it when someone came to you and ministered to you and shared the gospel and your life was changed? It was worth it. It was a lot of fight, a lot of difficulty, but man, in the end, we're saved because of that climb. So we have this problem. We have lame people that can't walk well. A lot of times when people can't walk well, I think of Josie. I was there the other night. She's in that wheelchair. She has an aid because her ankle has surgery. So she's got this wheelchair to get around. It's an aid, right? She's got a mom and dad to help her. Been in nursing home ministry for years. I remember all the different types of aid to help people who couldn't walk. So when someone is lame, they can't walk, it requires aid. When they're blind, they can't see. Once again, requires an aid, whether it be Braille or a stick or what have you. When they're dumb, they can't speak, it requires an aid, someone to help them communicate. And when people are maimed, they're disfigured or scarred, okay? And once again, it requires an aid. And it says here in this passage, many others, what would that be? Well, many others would be depression, people with depression, anxiety, addiction, abandonment, just sickness, disease, people that are deaf, demon-possessed, the unbeliever, the unchurched, those people we know more commonly, I suppose, which if they're unbelievers, they're unchurched, probably the diagnosis right there, that they have depression, anxiety, addiction, abandonment, sickness, and what have you. These people likely had multiple problems, not just one specific problem. They had multiple problems. It says, and many others. So we have a combination of a lot of different broken, busted up people. We have a lot of these people here, all requiring an aid, some kind of help. In this case, they needed aid to get up that mountain to Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we cannot, they can't do it themselves. We can't do it ourselves. We can't get the help that we need by our own works. All these things, the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and the many are all a picture of spiritual sin. This is a physical comparison made to the spiritual. In Mark 2:1-12, it says, four men ripped off a roof to aid a man with palsy to get him into the house where Jesus was. They literally ripped that roof off. And you can imagine the work it took to, I mean, they tried themselves. So I like this passage here. It says, and a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were the obvious. It says they having them with them. They're a great group of people having with them those that were lame, blind, deaf, dumb, what have you. They're broken. They're busted. So having with them, what does that mean? It's simple. It's a simple question. Who is with you? Since I'm preaching today, I'm going to lay it on you. I could say us, I could say we, but since I'm the preacher, I got the authority of God's word. Who is with you? Who is with you? It says, having with them, who is with you? Who are you aiding to have that mountaintop experience that you've been living in since the day of your salvation? Remember what that was like? Remember what it was like to be lost and busted and broken, blind, deaf, dumb, maimed, had no self-worth? That was all of us at one time. We were all those people. Remember that day when you were made whole. When we were made whole. As Christians, we have access to many mountaintop experiences. As Christians. But the absolute ultimate mountaintop experience is bringing lost people to the Lord. Absolute. There's no greater mountaintop experience outside your salvation than to bring someone else to salvation. Been there a number of times, and it's just like, I remember hearing people get saved in a church, and people are like, amen, amen. And sometimes, like, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. Yeah, we're supposed to be excited about it, right? I mean, these people were busted and broken. Now they're going to be made whole in the name of Jesus. And their life is going to be changed. You know, if there's something about that mountaintop experience, it's this mountaintop experience that makes living in the valley even possible. It makes it more possible to go back to when they're saved. It's like, okay, I've been doing this all by myself, but now I got Jesus. I'm not alone no more. I got the body of Christ. I got my disciple. I can do this. I can do this. So we talked about the people, the purpose, and now we got the plan. And it says, and cast them down at Jesus' feet and heal them. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People will spend their entire life climbing the wrong mountain. The plan is to lead them to the one that Jesus is on. People will spend their entire life. I remember a song that we used to sing here years ago, and I'm not going to do that for you, but I've always, that song 30 years later still rings in my heart to this day because of who I used to be. And I would have been trying all the wrong things. I was trying all the wrong things. In fact, the number one reason why I didn't get saved sooner was because I thought I had to change. I thought I had to change me. Quit cussing, quit drinking. And then that guy says, God will take you right where you're at, Bob. And this is what we tell other people. Busted, broken, lame, blind, right like you are. As you are, this is where God will take you. You think you need to get your sight first? You need to be able to walk differently? Nope. God will take you right where you're at. Right where you're at. In verse 31, gotta love this old English in this King James Bible. It says, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. They glorified the God of Israel. Insomuch that the multitude wondered. I mean, that word in so much, man, it just puts the wonder in the wonder, you know? It says here, the multitude wondered when they saw, when they heard the dumb speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see. It was then that they glorified the God of Israel. These things made the people wonder. And here they are, lame, they walked. Why did they start walking? Because you worked and aided them. The lost people that you know, they will have a different walk because you worked and aided them. The blind, they could see because we worked and aided them. We gotta work first. The work has got to be done. Because of the work, the aid will be a byproduct. But we got to work. We can't get comfortable. Mike just got done saying that. Let's build some booths because we tend to get comfortable as Christians do. The dumb can speak because you worked and aided them. The maimed were made whole because you worked and aided them. We worked first. Then the aid came. And it says, many others, they were made complete because you worked and you aided them. You know what? You know another reason why people wondered? Because the lame, the guy who can't walk, he could see the blind seeing. The blind could see the dumb speak. So there's a line going to Jesus, and this guy up here, he's got a problem where he can't walk right, so he gets healed. He walks down. Better yet, let me switch around. The blind guy goes up there, and Jesus, and then Jesus heals him, and the lame guy, he's back here behind. He's like, wow. And then he gets up here and he gets his turn. Imagine the picture, folks. Get the picture of what Jesus is really capable of doing. There's one of him and there's a multitude of people. Everybody's seeing each other's ailment being fixed. This is a beautiful passage. Beautiful passage. And it says that when they were, it says, and many others were made complete because we worked and we aided them. We got to do the work to get the aid to them. Your testimony, and this is something I almost say, you can almost count on anytime I ever preach. Your testimony is your most valuable resource to win lost people to Christ. Guard it, or nobody will be walking up that mountain. Nobody's going to walk up that mountain to meet your Savior, to meet their Savior, if your testimony sucks. Let me put it that way. If your testimony sucks, nobody's going to buy what you're selling. So part of evangelism is guard your testimony with everything you have. You got to guard that testimony. Now let's imagine the wonder for a minute. Imagine what it was like to have been on, what it must have been like for all those people, the believers and what was once the unbelievers, to walk down that mountain. Imagine. By the way, they were up there for 3 days. 4,000 people end up getting fed with just a few loaves of bread and a couple fishes. But imagine what it was like to walk down that mountain. I like to visualize things, and God gave me this passage, so I really started working it. And I was like, wow, you know, I can see them trekking that mountain. And then I could see all the miracles happening, but God gave me a little nugget to kind of look at it from a different perspective of them going down the mountain. It says the believers and what was the unbelievers, now everybody's walking down the believers. It says to walk down that mountain, can you imagine the energy? Can you imagine the conversation? Can you imagine the guy was doing this all the way up to the mountain, and now he's running down the mountain. Everything changed just because they met Jesus. Because they met Jesus, everything changed. The whole conversation, the running, the crying, the laughter, the multitudes of voices that had joy in it. Wonder bigger now when all those people came back to their town. To get off the mountain, they went back in their town, they went back in their families, they went back in their jobs. Can you imagine what really happened that day? I mean, their lives weren't changed. The whole city was turned upside down. Families were turned upside down. This is how big it is, how big or how important it is to get people to that mountain. Because they think this thing is, I mean, it's a mountain, right? You know, I mean, people are thinking this is, that's a lot of work to get up there. You darn right it is. It's going to be a lot of work to win people to Christ. The question is, are you willing to climb? Are you willing to work? Are you willing to aid? Get people to that mountain to see the broken, find healing. Jesus is sitting and waiting there for them. We just got to do our part. In closing, I found this interesting. The smallest mountain in the world is only 486 feet above sea level. Mount Everest is 29,031 feet above sea level. I won't do the math, it's very obvious. 486 feet, the smallest mountain, perhaps the largest mountain, 29,000 feet. Aiding lost people up the mountain to Jesus isn't as hard as we make it to be. Just think about it. It's not Mount Everest for climbing. God has made it much easier than we make it out to be. We just make excuses. Thank you.
And that was money. That was money on that spot where those that were with them, you know. I think heading into 2022, as a church, we need to wear this message. We need to put it on and say, who's with us? You know, we were once broken. Bob Berry was once broken, living at the homeless shelter in town. And did you know it was the Maple City Baptist Church that went up and did a Bible study? It was the Maple City Baptist Church. He got an invite to come to church. He met Jesus. And now he's up here busting that to us, taking us to school. Unbelievable. And you know why he's able to do that? Because Bob's been discipled. He's been grown. The church didn't just want to make babies, you know. So think this morning, who's the blind? Who's the crippled? Who's the lame? Who are those people in our lives? Well, hey, I had a rough year last year. You know, you would think, you know, not just with craziness and people's mental health and the COVID, you know, we'd be up at the hospital, Josephine struggling with cancer. Does it get any worse? And I could say, yeah, there were people and families up there that were worse than us. And so let's look at those, let's look around us for that. Evangelism's got to take a big part in what we're doing as a church. We need to lead people to Christ, right? We're getting this down when we're going to Jesus, but who's with us? I love that, man. Good word, man. I've never seen that before, by the way. So that was awesome. Here's the deal. We're coming back tonight, and we're talking about the detail of our vision. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. Tonight's going to be a busy night. It's not going to be the one-hour Lord's Supper. But what we're going to do is, if we're supposed to go as a church, we got to put this into action. But first one was evangelism. We got to teach people, right? We got to teach them the gospel. It's the word that's going to save them. It's our, we can't save them, but we take them to Jesus Christ, right? That's the job of the church. Then the next part would be that they need to mature. That, and so what I'm going to do is, Bo is going to get up and talk about that, but we're hurting this morning on time. So you're going to come in tonight, and we're going to pick up the church service just like this. Bo's going to stand up there, and he's going to give us a message on discipleship and what that looks like. Because that's, I'll tell you, you're a disciple, then you should make a disciple. That's how this thing works. We just need to be that responsible. You know, we tend to, we're doing a lot of this for ourselves. I need church. I need this. It's for me. Instead of looking, oh, wait a minute. I know some blind people and some lame people. And then we need to get them. And you know what they're going to do? I need to get, some of you have been lame and now you walk. And you've never brought any other lame people to Jesus. Own that, man, and say 2022 is different. I'm tired of this. I'm doing it. I'm going to live for the real purpose that God gave the church to live for. So I'm going to end it just because of time. I'm sorry, Bo. But you're preaching tonight. Right away, we're going to put you up front and just have you kick off tonight. We'll just continue with this. So just remember everything we're talking about today. Remember the church. Remember the purpose, why we're here. It'll change everything. It'll change everything. Let's get the purpose tonight. Let's get God's vision down, and then we're going to act accordingly. Right? I think that's it. Let's stand together, man. Let's stand and pray. Stand and pray. God, you said you would build your church.